Good morning. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be taking communion in just a few moments. I have a few thoughts to share on this first day of the year. The young woman who cuts my hair just had her a baby, their first baby in October. So she was on maternity leave for a little bit, but she was back in December. And so I got to talk with her about what it was like to have a new baby. And it was a very positive experience for them. You know, I mean, that's a major thing to go through. And sometimes it goes smoother than others, but it went smoothly with her. And the deal is, she is just head over heels in love with her little boy. She is saying, you know, we don't watch TV anymore. We sit around and watch Oliver. That's what we do now. And she's just gushing, you know. And, you know, when you have a new baby, especially your first baby, I mean, there's really nothing to compare to it. And there's so many new things. It's a new life. It's a new life, meaning the baby. There's a new life here, but then it's a whole new life for the parents. It's a new way of life. It's a new way of seeing the future. Everything changes. And if you don't have children, it's hard to put into words. It seems like there's nothing to compare to it. But then as life goes on, there are a lot of other new things as your child grows. And they're learning new things. And, you know, it gets to a point where they start learning more things from other people than they do from you. That's kind of a big transition. And sometimes they're learning things that you don't really want them to learn. Like when Alex was in kindergarten, he was just a little dude, and he was almost, you know, just a little taller than the first step on the bus. One day he got off the bus, and he jumped down, and Sue had met him at the bus, and he looked up at her, and he said, "Hi, Mom, you suck." She said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "You suck." It's like, that's not what you want him to learn in kindergarten, you know? And she said, "Where did you learn that word?" He said, "From Carlito." And she said, "Well, does Carlito know that's not a good word?" He said, "Mom, Carlito knows all the bad words." And she said, "Well, I think you're going to need to just start ignoring Carlito." He said, "Mom, Carlito is not the kind of guy who likes to be ignored." So there's just always all kinds of new things happening, you know, as your child grows and learns. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so much. But you reach these new points where they learn new skills, and they learn. It's so cool to see your children learn new things about themselves, to learn things they enjoy. And things that they want to invest in, and things they accomplish, and they fall in love, and they get their heart broken. And there's just all kinds of things that go on. And there's a newness that's right at first, but then there are many, many, many new things that you go through together throughout life. You know, on our spiritual journey, it's the same way. Because there's newness. There's when we first learn about Jesus and Jesus' ways. And, you know, we got to celebrate back in November Don's baptism and Charity's baptism. And there's this excitement and there's a newness to that. And we praise God and we celebrate what the Bible calls new birth. But that's not the only new thing. We, you know, all of us who have been baptized into Christ can forever now look back to that time and remember what that was like. But you know, God is always up to doing something new. And we, the Bible says, we are being made new over and over and over again. It's not just new one time. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That's a lot to take in. But we've gathered here this morning to worship, to pray, to encourage each other, and to take communion. And that communion is a celebration of the relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with each other. In a few moments, we'll eat the bread and drink the cup. And it's to remind us of Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out. We think about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. But this passage here is one of the places where it talks about what that accomplished. It says that we have redemption through his blood. And that word blood is just a shorthand way of talking about the cross and the resurrection that was to come. And it talks about how because through Jesus that we have all been adopted as Jesus' sons and daughters. It was according to his pleasure and will. You know, going through the process of adopting our daughter is just given me a different kind of insight into this passage from before that. But it says that God, through Jesus, adopted us as his children, and it was according to his, in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's something that God planned, God purposed, God decided to do, God was happy to do it. It was an act of will, but it was an act of joy and pleasure. You know, you just don't adopt somebody by accident. It takes a lot of intentionality. It talks about how we have been freely given his glorious grace. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. But it goes on and it talks about something even bigger than that. That last line, it says, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's a hard one to wrap our brains around. What the death of Jesus accomplished is the the inauguration of this restoring, healing, redemptive reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom is launched at the cross. And then the following Sunday, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was vindication of who he was. It was proof that death even had been defeated. So Jesus didn't just die to forgive us of our sins. He certainly did that. But it's a lot bigger picture than that. Jesus died to change the world. That everything would be gathered together under Jesus and under his gracious and merciful reign. The whole world, everything in heaven and on earth in Jesus. It's this revolutionary project of toppling over all the idols and all the kingdoms in this world so they could be brought together under Jesus. And that happens in our lives, but God's vision is for it to happen all around us. You know, we sing about it in the old song, "This is my Father's world," that line that says, "And earth and heaven become one." It's also in Revelation 11:15. It says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" And it says it right here too. That God's intention in Jesus and through Jesus was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So what we're remembering, what we're celebrating is a relationship with God. And a relationship with each other. That God's intention, that through our relationship with him and with each other, that we could be changed into new creations. But through God's power and by God's grace and through God's mercy, that we have an impact and we are a part of what God is doing in the whole creation. So as we start a new year, we can think about being made new by God over and over again. That's God's intention and what we're celebrating right now as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, if God said, "What I want you to do is go change the world," and it was a to-do list, how many of you feel up for that? You know, you look around at the world and you go, "I could fix that." Now, we say that sometimes, but if I were in charge, you know, but we don't want to be in charge. It can even get overwhelming when we just look at ourselves and say, you know, well, if I look at my life and I go, "Well, if I were in charge," you know, even that gets to be a bit much, right? But what this passage is talking about is not New Year's resolutions. It's not something where you grit your teeth and go, "Okay, day one, let's do it." This is talking about what God is up to. If we read this or any other passage and see and start coming up with a big list of all the things that we got to grit our teeth and do, maybe we're reading it wrong. It's talking about what God intended to do in us and through us. And really, what it's a matter of us just kind of turning ourselves in to God so that God can work. It's really what this prayer chain is about. and this whole emphasis on being people of prayer, people that really communion is a good word for that. That we are in communion with God and communion with each other. And by God's power, God's grace, God's working, He brings about newness in us and around us. It's something so much bigger than just my sin, because it's so much bigger than me. God says, look, behold, I'm making everything new. And we're celebrating right now what makes that possible. Let's pray.